Verse 33 will be the text this morning, or the foundation for the message. We're going to look at a lot of scriptures out of the 119th Psalm. But in that verse, the psalmist says, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end." Understand this morning that you cannot be a good Christian and neglect your Bible. Now, good Christian, what does that mean? Because that means different things to different people. Some people talk about, oh, he's a good Christian man, or she was a good Christian woman, and basically all they're saying is they're a very moral person. So when you use the term good Christian, that's not what we're talking about. Obviously, a good Christian will be moral because he will try to live by the will of God and in the holiness of God. But we're talking about being a spiritually minded Christian. You cannot be all that God wants you to be as a Christian if you neglect your Bible, if you're not regularly in the Word of God, if you're not filling your mind and heart constantly with the Word of God. And let me state it another way, and what we need to think about this morning, you cannot grow without reading your Bible. 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, Peter says, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby." We grow by the Word of God, and we're to be like babies, like a newborn baby who craves its mother's milk. We are to crave the Word of God, and just as that baby grows, as it takes in that milk, so we grow by taking in the Word of God. So if you're a Christian, but you're not spending time regularly in your Bible, you're not going to be growing. It doesn't happen apart from the Word of God. And God wants you to grow. God expects you to grow. But you're going to have to be in His Word. I shared, I think, last Sunday in our message about loving your Bible and reasons why we ought to love our Bible. But a woman by the name of Isabel Kuhn, who was a missionary to China back in the 1900s, but as she was preparing to go to China and talking about how God was working in her life and how she loved to enjoy, she enjoyed reading romance novels, and she said, not the trashy kind, but just good, clean novels. But they were just so consumer that sometimes she'd be late at night reading. And she said one particular night she was up till 1 o'clock reading, finishing up one of these novels. And then she opened her Bible to read it, and it was just dull and boring to her, and thought maybe she was just sleepy. And so next morning she got up and tried to read her Bible again. Again, it's dull and boring. And she's asking God why, and God said it's like a little child who eats sweets and then doesn't have any appetite for the meat and potatoes and vegetables. And it's like that. You're reading those novels and it's taking away your appetite for the Word of God. And so she quit reading those novels because she wanted to love the Word of God, read the Word of God, and be blessed by the Word of God. But she said that she made this promise. She said, "Lord, if I promise to give up novel reading, will you come back to me? Will the Bible come alive to me again?" And she said, the Lord said, "Try it and see." But she said, from that moment on, the Lord was real and present once more. The Bible took on new meaning. But listen to this. My spiritual growth could have been traced by the markings in that Bible as I read it from cover to cover. She said, I grew spiritually as I read that Bible from cover to cover. And as God opened His Word to me, and I marked down things that God was teaching me. And it ought to be true of every one of us. If you mark your Bible, if somebody were to get a hold of your Bible, they ought to be able to tell what God is doing in your life, the things that God is teaching you by the markings in your Bible. If you don't mark your Bible, still you ought to know that, you know, as you have been spending time in the Word of God, that God has been speaking to your heart, and you've been learning and you've been growing, and it's all traced back to your time in the Word of God, because you can't grow apart from the Word of God. And someone has said, and I think there's truth to it, that your relationship to your Bible is your relationship to God. Because God speaks to us through the Bible. The Bible is God's Word. It is unlike any other book, because it really is. It's the revelation of God, God's revelation of Himself to us. It is the way that God speaks to us today. He speaks to us through His Word. Matter of fact, in the 102nd verse of this psalm, the psalmist says there, I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. He said, as I was reading my Bible, Lord, you were teaching me, you were speaking to me, because the Bible is God's Word. The Bible is, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is God-breathed. How do you form words? your mouth, your tongue, your teeth, and your lips all work to form that, but it is the air passing across your vocal cords that gives life to your words. And all Scripture is God-breathed. It is the voice of God. And you can think about it that way. It's like God literally speaking, but He doesn't speak in an audible voice to us today. He speaks to us through the Bible. And so our relationship to the Bible is our relationship to God, because it is the way that God speaks to us. And therefore, our Bibles ought to be our most precious possession. We ought to genuinely love our Bible. Some of the greatest saints of days past have been characterized by carrying a copy of the Scriptures. Sometimes it was a small whole Bible or a New Testament that they always had with them. And they were constantly referring to it because they understood this is God's Word, and they delighted to read the Word of God because they were constantly fellowshipping with God through His Word. And so it's a wonderful thing when God opens His Word to us, when God speaks to us, and as we're reading the Bible, what ought to be happening in our devotional time as we're reading the Word of God. And again, it's not just about checking off the list. I've read my chapters today, and so I'm good. Let's go on my way and get on to the next thing. It's about God speaking to me. And there ought to be statements or verses or passages that just stand out to me as I read through my Bible each day. And it's God speaking to me. And that ought to be happening. And that's what makes your devotions exciting and desirable. When that's not happening, you have to just make yourself sometimes stay with it, because that will happen and God will speak to you. But that ought to be happening on a regular basis, even daily. But you know, it's wonderful when God speaks directly to you through your Bible, but that is not enough. It is not enough to hear God's voice. And you know, sometimes we can get so wrapped up, we get so full of joy. God spoke to me today. This verse stood out to me. God just really impressed upon me this truth in His Word, and what a blessed thing it was. And I walk away from my devotional time, and I'm so excited that God spoke to me today through His Word, and a passage opened up, and I understood it in a way I never did before. And we can get caught up in the enjoyment of God speaking to us through His Word and forget that there's a reason why God speaks to us. God speaks to us through His Word in order that we may obey. See, it's not just enough to hear the Word of God, to hear God speak, to hear God's voice. We have to obey God's voice. And on the one hand, the 119th Psalm is a hymn of praise for the Bible, but it is more than that. Throughout this psalm, the psalmist declares his intent to obey the Bible, to live by his Bible. And that's the focus of our message this morning. And if you'll notice, as you look there in the 119th Psalm, notice what he says. He says in verse 5, he's grieving that he does not obey more readily the Bible. He says, "Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes." That's it's a prayer, but he's just confessing to God, "Lord, there are times when I just don't have that desire to obey you the way that I know I ought to and I want to." In verse 8, he says, "I will keep thy statutes." There's a commitment there, a determination to obey God. In verses 33 and 34, he says, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end." Lord, I want your word to open up to me. I want to understand it. I want to see those wonderful truths. I want to read your word and know that you've opened a passage to me in a way I've never seen it before. But his desire to know and see God open his word to him was just so that he could rejoice in the fact that he understood it in a way he never did before, but so that he could keep it to the end. He wanted to know so that he could obey. And by the way, those verses, verse 33 and 34, are a prayer. Lord, I'm asking you to open your word to me. And if you will, I will keep it to the end. I'm committed to that. Give me understanding and I will keep thy law. Yea, I'll observe it with my whole heart. Look at verses 59 and 60. He says, "I thought on my ways. I realized my sinfulness and I turned my feet unto thy testimonies. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. Lord, as you showed me through your word things that weren't right in my life, then I changed, I repented of my wrong, my sin, and I sought to be obedient to you, and I did it quickly. I made haste and I delayed not to keep thy commandments. So you'll find, if you'll read through the 119th Psalm, you'll find statements like that throughout the Psalm. And I would encourage you, maybe this afternoon, maybe this next week, but take some time with the 119th Psalm. Sit down one morning or one evening, sometime today or this week. Read through the 119th Psalm. Read it from start to finish. Read it all in one sitting. It's a little long, but it's still shouldn't take you all that long. But be looking for this idea of commitment to obedience. Be looking at for those times that the psalmist says there that he wants to obey it. And so, you know, it's a hymn of praise to the Bible, but it is a commitment of the psalmist to obey the Bible as God opens its truths to him. One writer said the theme of Psalm 119 is the practical use of the Bible in the life of a Christian. Seeking God means much more than reading the Bible or even studying the Bible. It means honoring God's voice in the Bible. It means hearing God's voice in the Bible, loving Him more, wanting to delight His heart and please Him. It means a wholehearted surrender to Him. And so we ought to read the Word of God. We ought to ask God to open its truths to us. But we need to be committed to obey what God shows us in His Word. And so this morning, what I want to do is focus on four reasons why we ought to live by the Bible, that is, why we ought to obey the Bible, taken from this 119th Psalm. Now, we could go on and on with reasons, but I just want to point out four that are found in this Psalm. Four reasons why we ought to obey the Bible. First of all, because it enables us to have fellowship with God. You know, the passage that was read earlier this morning, in that passage in John chapter 14, Jesus said, if we obey Him, He will fellowship with us. John 14, 21, Jesus said, He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he that knows what is right and does it, lives it, he loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. I will make myself known to the one that loves me and who demonstrates that love by keeping my commandments. God speaks to, God fellowships with those who are obedient to Him. And the psalmist is seeking fellowship with God. And because of that, he's concerned to be obedient to God. He says in verse 10 of the 119th Psalm, with my whole heart have I sought Thee. Oh, let me not wander from Thy commandments. Lord, I understand that if I stray away from obedience to Your Word, though I seek You with my heart, if I'm not obedient to You, I'm not going to find You. And Lord, I want to find You. Lord, I want to know You. Lord, I want to fellowship with You. And so I understand the importance of obedience if I'm going to enjoy fellowship. You understand that holiness is not an end of itself. That Christianity is not just about being holy. God, if we're saved, God is remaking us in His likeness. God is making us more and more holy. And one day we will be absolutely holy as God is holy. But Christianity is not just about becoming holy. It's not just about doing this and that and the other, and not doing this and that and the other. It's not about doing right and not doing wrong. All of that is a means to an end of glorifying God and having fellowship with God. Why is holiness so important? Well, it's important because it's the way that God is glorified in our life. As others see, holiness is likeness to Christ, and as others see that likeness to Christ in us, God is glorified. But it's also the way that the door remains open for us to enjoy fellowship with God. In Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4, it says, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in His holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who had not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. The one that enjoys fellowship with God is the one whose heart is right with God. And we're not talking here about sinless perfection. We're talking about a believer who is constantly confessing his sin to God, who is keeping, sometimes we use the term, short accounts with God, that when he knows he's done wrong, he says to God, Lord, that was wrong, and I'm sorry, and please forgive me. And he maintains a fresh and vibrant and repentant fellowship with God. Our salvation is not dependent upon our obedience. Our salvation is dependent upon the obedience of Christ. And Christ's death on Calvary, when Jesus died on the cross, the Bible is very clear that all of our sin, because we are sinners, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not a one of us who ever deserves God's salvation, because none of us are righteous and never can be righteous enough to be saved or enter into heaven. The standard for the righteousness that would get us into heaven is absolute perfection. No sin whatsoever, and there's nobody that's ever done that other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why He could be the sacrifice for our sins. And so He obeyed God perfectly and then died for our disobedience, for our sin. And when Jesus died upon the cross, the Bible is very clear that the Father judged all of our sin, judged Christ for all of our sin as He bore our sin. And Jesus paid the full penalty for every sin of every person that ever has or ever will live. And anyone who is willing to admit to God their sin and their need to be saved, believing that Jesus paid it all, God promises to forgive their sin, to save them, to give them eternal life, and they can spend eternity with Him. After we're saved, when we disobey, we don't lose our salvation because we didn't earn it. It was a free gift given to us, and our disobedience doesn't take it away, but it does hinder our fellowship with God. John wrote his first letter. He said, "I'm writing these things to you so that you can have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." John said, I'm writing these truths to you. You can know them and understand them so you can have fellowship with God. And Jesus said that obedience is the key to understanding the Bible. John 7:17, Jesus said, "If any man will do His will," if any man is determined to be obedient to God, "he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself." He will know the truth if he's determined to obey the truth. You want God to speak to you through His Word? Then you've got to have a heart that is humble before Him and says, "Lord, I want to obey You. And if You'll just show me what You want me to do, I will do it." That's the heart of the psalmist as he's writing this psalm. He's saying, "Lord, I want You to show me. I want You to give me understanding. I want You to teach me because I want to obey. I will do what You show me to do." And so let me suggest to you this morning that if the Bible is dull and uninteresting to you, on one hand, you know, if your relationship to your Bible is your relationship to God, if your Bible is dull and uninteresting to you, what you're saying is, "God, You are dull and uninteresting to me. God, I don't enjoy the Word. I don't enjoy God," because that's the way God fellowships with us. So it may be a matter of not being genuinely saved, because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2:14 that the natural man, that is the unsaved man, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. The word foolishness in that verse has the idea of being tasteless, of being undesirable. The natural man, an unsaved man, doesn't receive, he doesn't understand the things of God. They have no, he's not, he doesn't even desire them, he doesn't want them, he has no taste for them. And he can't know them because he has to have the Spirit of God to teach him. So if the Bible is dull and uninteresting to you, the first question you have to ask is, am I genuinely born again? But if you can absolutely answer yes to that, then secondly, maybe the problem is you're not spending enough time in it. Because, you know, the reality is, think about it this way. You know, God speaks to us through His Word. Well, just think about it in terms of a human relationship. The more that you time you spend with somebody, the more you get to know them. And if your hearts are in sympathy with one another, the more you get to know them, the more you enjoy being with them. Well, if you're saved, your heart is in sympathy with God. But the more time that you spend in the Word of God, the more you come to know God, the more you will delight in God, the more you will love God, and you'll love His Word. So if it's dull and uninteresting, first of all, are you saved? And if not, that's the first step. But if you are saved, if you're not spending a lot of time in your Bible, it may be dull and uninteresting to you because it's going to take time. Matter of fact, if you can think about it this way, back when, I don't know if it was if I did in high school, but in college I had to read some Dickens novels. Did any of you do that? Any of you had to read, you've ever read Dickens? And maybe it wasn't this way for you, but it was for me. When I would read a Dickens novel, if it hadn't been an assignment, I would have never read it. I mean, I might have tried, but I would have never gotten through the first chapter. Because my experience with Dickens novels was the first chapter was dry and dull, and you had to endure it. But the reality is once I got into one of those novels, it actually became interesting, and I enjoyed reading it. And I wanted to finish it. But I had to persevere to the point where it became interesting to me, where I got into it and I began to understand what he's saying, and then I got some enjoyment out of it. And sometimes the Bible may be that way with you. As you begin to read it, you know, there's that you're having a hard time and you have to endure, but if you'll stick with it, if you are genuinely saved, it will become very interesting to you, and you will find that you delight in it and you want to continue reading it. And so just, if you're struggling, just make a commitment to read and study the Bible and stick with it. And if you are truly born again, you will find that it will become very real to you and very desirable to you. And you will come to that place where you really enjoy it and delight in it and want to read your Bible. But let me suggest a third thing. If the Bible is dull and uninteresting to you, maybe there's some disobedience in your life. Because God's not going to speak to you regularly through His Word. It's not going to be precious to you if you're knowingly disobedient to God. Are you doing everything that you know you should be doing? Is there anything that you know God wants you to do that you're just, frankly, just neglecting? And if that's the case, God's Word may be a closed book to you, and you're not really getting anything out of it because God, the thing God's speaking to you about is your disobedience. Or are you doing anything you know you should not be doing? And if so, again, that can create a dullness in your reading of the Word of God because God wants you to be right with Him. So we read our Bibles because it's the way that God fellowships with us and we with Him. It's the means of our fellowship with God. We need to be in the Word of God. And we need to live it. We need to obey it. Secondly, we need to obey it because it imparts spiritual life. That life comes through obedience to the Word. In Psalm 119 and verse 93, the psalmist said, I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. Now understand something. First of all, precepts are the commands or the expectations of God here. And to remember, not to forget. When he says, I don't forget them, he doesn't just mean they're in my mind. You know, like you might go to the store and don't forget to pick up bread and milk or whatever. You know, I got, okay. But not to forget is to do. Whenever you find the word remember or forget in the Bible, it's always an active thing. It's not just a matter of having something in our mind, but it is acting upon what is in our mind, if you will. Matter of fact, the Bible says during the days of the flood, when the flood was doing its destructive work on the earth, and after those 40 days and 40 nights, the Bible says God remembered Noah and brought an end to the flood. And you know, we like to have fun with that sometimes and say, you know, when it says God remembered Noah, it doesn't mean that, you know, there's the rains are coming down, the floods are coming up, and the earth's being covered with water. And then all of a sudden God says, oh, wait a minute, Noah, I forgot about him. I got to stop this flood or it's going to... No, that's not what it's saying. When it says God remembered Noah, doesn't mean that he ever forgot that Noah was there and his family in the ark. What it means is God thought upon Noah and said, all right, now is the time to stop. I've done the destructive work. It's now time to spare Noah. But the point is when God remembered Noah, what it's telling us is then God acted upon what he knew, that Noah was there. So when the psalmist said, I will never forget thy precepts, he's saying, I will never cease to obey. Lord, I'm committed again to that obedience. I'm going to do what I know you want me to do because, what? With them thou hast quickened me because it is through the obedience to your precepts that I experience spiritual life. The psalmist understood that his spiritual health was dependent upon his obedience to God. And isn't that what Jesus said when in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, as he had been in the wilderness, and he had spent 40 days and nights fasting, and afterwards he's hungered, and the devil comes to him and says, "No problem, turn these stones into bread." And Jesus said, "No, Satan, I'm not going to do that, because it is written in the Word of God, 'Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God.' Satan, I will not turn those stones into bread, even though I could, because to do that would be to disobey the Father. And obedience to the Father is what gives me life. It's more important that I obey the Father than that I satisfy my hunger. Because my physical life is not more important than my spiritual life, and my spiritual life is dependent upon obedience." Matter of fact, Jesus is quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 8. And in Deuteronomy chapter 8, Moses is reminding Israel that God gave them manna as a test of their obedience. And he said the reason for that is because man does not live by bread alone, but by obedience to God. Matter of fact, turn back there, Deuteronomy chapter 8. And this is the passage that Jesus quotes when the devil says, "Turn stones into bread." And Jesus said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." So in Deuteronomy chapter 8, Moses said to the nation of Israel, "Thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live." Man lives by the word of God and by obedience to the word. And the children of Israel ate manna in the wilderness. They had a very simple diet. And God did that intentionally for a time. They're going to go into Canaan, and it's a land flowing with milk and honey, and it's got lots of fruits and vegetables, and they were going to be able to eat food that they would enjoy. But for the wilderness wandering, it's manna, because God wants them to understand that as wonderful as all that other food is, that food is not what's most important. The food that nurtures our physical life is not more important than the truth that nurtures our spiritual life. Our soul is more important than our body. I was reading an essay by A.W. Tozer, and he was talking about the fact that our thinking sometimes, he said, is messed up. We think about ourselves being bodies with a soul. And he said, we need to think differently. We need to think about the fact we are souls that have a body, and get our focus off of our body and onto our soul. Because the body is going to go back to the ground one day, but the soul lives eternally. And so we need to keep our focus on what's going on in the inner man more so than what's happening to the outer man, the body. So it is important that I eat to nurture my physical life, because my soul lives in my body, but my soul is more important than my body, and I need to feed my soul worse than I need to feed my body. And so that spiritual life that we desire, that we need so desperately, comes through obedience to the Word of God. And the fellowship that we enjoy with God is made possible through our obedience to God. And thirdly, obedience to God leads to a blessed life. Matter of fact, that's the way the 119th Psalm begins. "Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with a whole heart." To be blessed, that word means to have a life that is to be envied or desirable, to have the life that others want. In the 73rd Psalm, a man by the name of Asaph says that he almost turned away from God out of envy of sinners. Listen to what he said. He said, "As for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, until I went into the sanctuary of God, and then understood I their end." He said, I was beginning to be envious of the unbelievers. It seemed like they're heaping riches to themselves, and they're having a good time, And here I am as a believer. He's writing in that psalm. If you read that psalm, he says, I'm suffering and I got a hard life and these other people seem to have it so easy. And what's the point of being a Christian? Unbelievers seem to have life so much easier than I have it. What's the point? But, you know, if we're not careful, we can find ourselves in a similar situation where we look at maybe movie stars or ball players or, you know, CEOs of corporations, and they got all the money and they seem to be able to go, you know, they get vacation wherever they want, and we begin to look at their life and we say, man, I wish I had that. Man, that's the life to have. No, that's not the life to have. I mean, because if they're not saved, their soul is empty. And they really don't have any joy or peace or satisfaction, no real joy or peace or satisfaction. There's an emptiness to their soul because God didn't create us for all those things. God created us to have fellowship with Himself and to find our joy and peace and satisfaction in Him. And it is the life of obedience to God that is really the blessed life. It is really the life to be envied. Christians who are living obediently to God are the ones to be envied. They're the ones whose lives are blessed. And they are the ones, by the way, who those others, when they realize the emptiness of their life as an unbeliever, trying to find satisfaction and all this other stuff, when they realize the emptiness of that, who do they turn to? They turn to the Christian who's trying to live obediently to God, who has the joy and peace of God in their life, and they say, what have you got? Because I need it. Whatever it is, I need it. I don't have it. You understand that the life of obedience is the blessed life. All of our troubles are due to sin. Every trouble that we have in life is due to sin. And that for the unbeliever, the Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. An unbeliever's life is not easy. It may look like it on the outside, but it is not easy. And even a believer, when he's disobedient to God, is making his life difficult and miserable through his disobedience. It is the life of obedience that is the blessed life. And when we are walking in obedience to God, the Bible says that that's the easy life. It's not necessarily easy in the sense that we don't have any troubles or trials, but it's easy because it's the one that gives satisfaction to our soul. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. John wrote in 1 John 5 and verse 3, this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. God never intended that your obedience would make your life burdensome or difficult, but that it would be a delight. And again, it's not to say that there are never problems, or even that your obedience won't come at a price, but what God does in your soul will make up for any price you pay for your obedience to Him. God is good, and everything that He asks of us is for our good. Psalm 119:68 says, Thou art good and doest good. So, Lord, teach me Thy statutes, because they are good, and they will be good. If I will do them, they'll be beneficial to me. He says in verse 39, Turn away my reproach, which I fear, for Thy judgments are good. Whatever God says I ought to do is good. It's beneficial. It's helpful. And so, as I obey God, that's the life of blessing. And then lastly, obedience not only leads to a blessed life, but it leads to a peaceful life. In verses 5 and 6, the psalmist says, Oh, that my ways were directed to keep Thy statutes, and then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all Thy commandments. The word shame means to feel shame or to be put to shame. And one of the ways that we can understand that is our disobedience leads to guilt. When we disobey, God convicts us. You know, God sees and knows all that we do. Matter of fact, towards the end of this psalm, the psalmist says that in the 168th verse. He said, I have kept Thy precepts and Thy testimonies because all my ways are before Thee. Lord, You see what I do. You know what I do. I want to be obedient to You because every time I'm disobedient, You see that. And, you know, as God's not going to let the Christian get away with disobedience. If we are disobedient to God, He's first of all going to rebuke us. He's going to convict us. You need to get right. And if we don't listen to the voice of God of rebuke, then God has to get a little sterner with us. And the more we resist God's chastening, God's conviction, the stronger the chastening is. But, you know, if we are disobedient to God, it leads to guilt and it leads to the chastening of God. And so it's the life of obedience that leads to peace, because we don't have that guilt. Paul said to the Philippian church, "Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." When you do what you know you ought to do, the result of that is peace, because you know you're being obedient to God. And so there is a peace that comes through obedience. And so we need to obey the Bible. We need to live by our Bible. That is, we need to obey it because it enables us to enjoy fellowship with God, and it imparts spiritual life to us, and it leads to that envious life, that blessed life, and it leaves us at peace because we know that we are right with God. Understand that God expects you to obey Him. Verse 4 of the 119th Psalm, "Thou hast commanded us to keep Thy precepts diligently." God expects us to obey. And there are blessings that come only through obedience. So as wonderful as it is to read your Bible and to see God open it to you, we need to take the next step and say, "Okay, now God, what am I supposed to do? What is it that you're wanting me to do?" And I need to obey what God says. Are you committed to a complete obedience to God? Let me ask you this morning, is there anything that you know you ought to be doing that you are not doing? Well, that's disobedience. And if right now something comes to mind, there's something you know you should be doing and you... confess it to Him and begin to do what you know you ought to be doing. But turn that around. Is there anything you are doing that you know you should not be doing? Again, that's disobedience to God. And you need to confess that to God. And you need to get right with God. And I think what you'll find is when you will walk in obedience to God, His Word will become even more precious to you and more real to you, because it's the life of obedience that opens the truth of God. God reveals His truth to those who are willing to obey. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, Jesus paid for all of your sin. And if you'll admit to God that you are indeed a sinner and need His forgiveness and His salvation, believing that Christ paid for your sin, God will forgive you and save you. Let's stand together for prayer. Our Father, we thank You for this psalm that has so much truth to guide us in our walk with You. And we pray, Father, that as we have heard Your message this morning, that You would speak to each of our hearts and in a way that we need it individually before You. Lord, You know where we are in our walk with You and the truth that we need right now. And so I pray that You would take the truths from this message this morning and convict each of us at that point of need in our life. And Lord, we pray most especially for anyone who might be here today and they're not saved. And Father, will Your Holy Spirit convict them of their sin and their need to be saved? And Lord, would You bring such conviction in their heart that they wouldn't be able to leave here until they had talked to someone and settled the matter of their salvation? Father, I pray for a Christian who might be disobedient this morning. Lord, maybe You've been dealing with them for a while about something in their life that's not right, and they've just been resistant. And Lord, perhaps today, as you would continue to convict them of their disobedience, that they would turn from their sin, confess it to you, and receive your forgiveness, and go out and live in obedience to you. And so have your way in our life, that we pray this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.